Love God. Lift others. God. Lift others. God.
Welcome to Elevate Life Church. Now, sit back, relax, and enjoy another elevated message. Here's our very special guest from the Lionsgate Network and Troy Marshall Ministries, Pastor Troy Marshall.
I want to get into the Word of God very quickly today because I feel like I have a prophetic assignment that I want to be, I'm carrying throughout the earth right now in the places that I'm going to and the people that are in our network and the churches in our network. I'm encouraging them because I am sensing in my spirit that we are coming into the greatest revival we've ever seen in the history of America. That's a good place to say amen. Like 3/4 of y'all believe that. Come on. And it'll be very unique from the other revivals that we've seen, because this will not be a revival you will have to get on a plane and go to, or it will not be centered around a person or a single ministry. It will be centered around the believers in a very unique way. They will not have websites. They will not have Facebook followings or Instagram followings. You will come across them in your feed doing miracles, and you'll never know who they are, because they will not care about those kinds of things, because they have been in the furnace of the Father. And their lives have been changed and separated unto God. And so what God is releasing right now before that revival comes, and if you are sensing it, he is releasing a grace for maturation. And that is very important for you to know, because this is a season of your life where God is bringing you into an accelerated time of development. And everyone's like, yeah, more Bible studies, Pastor Troy. My God's really moving in my life. But the work that God is doing right now in the life of believers is very unique in this sense, is that he is not just trying to prepare you to be a better Christian. That will be the secondary consequence of what he's doing. What he's trying to do is he's trying to go into your character and into your heart, where many of the matters of our life are centered around, where we are having the most difficulty right now, is understanding who we are in the light of a loving God. And many of us are feeling it right now in the sense of things are not working right. But here's what God is wanting to do. He is trying to give us a pathway into a very unique release of his spirit, a very unique release of his power. Ephesians chapter 1 says like this. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 is one of these parts of the Bible where God is Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. And as you go through Ephesians, I believe it's Philippians, it's Colossians, you'll see that there are certain times in Paul's teaching where he stops and he says, I pray, or I am not cease to pray for you for this. And those are very powerful scriptures, because what Paul is doing is he's praying for you as a believer, the things that you should be praying over yourself every day. In Ephesians 1, he says this. He says that he prays that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. So he prays for enlightenment, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He prays for you to understand your calling and the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. He prays that you would understand what your real inheritance is and the exceeding greatness of the power. Now, this is a progression. If you understand this prayer, he didn't start off praying for the power, so you shouldn't start off praying for the power. He started off praying for your eyes to be open and that you would understand the hope of his calling. God, open our eyes. Can you agree that there's things you are not seeing right now that you need to see? There are things about God that you are not seeing, what he's doing in your life right now that you need to see. So we don't pray for power. We don't pray for God to just give us more of himself. But I just want more of you. What you gonna do with it if you can't see right? You're gonna see things all wrong. You're gonna think it's something when it's not. So God says, pray for enlightening. And this is what he says, pray that I would know what is the hope of your calling. Now listen, we have had so much teaching on calling that it's become very weird. Because people are focused in on their calling, and they don't understand that that is not what this scripture is talking about. It's not talking about if you're going to preach, or you're going to lead worship, or you're going to be in the marketplace. What he's talking about is you would know the hope of the call, come. There's a cry that God says, I hope you understand that I'm calling you. What I'm doing is I'm beckoning you. I'm asking you to come up into something. And it ain't preaching. You would understand the invitation that God has given you. The invitation that God has given you will lead you to understand the inheritance or the allotment that has been given to you. Now, when we talk about inheritance in the body of Christ right now, we have a lot of old Word of Faith teaching that your inheritance is about, I'm going to go get my inheritance. You know, I'm a child of the King, and I want my inheritance. And it's always about stuff. Come on. It's always about things. It's all about new homes and new opportunities opening to us. And we're very bold about getting our inheritance. But your inheritance is more than stuff. It's an allotment of authority and influence. And he doesn't say, I want to give you an inheritance. He wants you to know that that inheritance is what will lead you to the real power in your life. And the power of God, that in the exceeding greatness of that power, it says here, has nothing to do with people falling down when you pray or miracles happening, because we've all seen that and nothing's changed. That is not the power he is speaking about in the believer's life. That is a secondary consequence of the power that you walk in. The power that God wants to release to us as believers is the power to change the world, to impact lives, to not be a thermometer but a thermostat when we walk into our workplace, where the atmosphere changes because of what we carry. The neighborhood begins to shift because we're there. This is much greater than what could ever go on in the confines of a meeting or a conference. This is much greater than what goes on inside the four walls of a church. This is about your life impacting the world around you. That is the power that God wants you to get. He's giving us a pathway to a level of influence in the world, in your family, in your home, with your colleagues that we have never dreamed, where there's no joke. There's no joking about this type of Christianity. This is the thing we are going for. We want to walk in a greater manifestation of the power. We want to know what is the hope of our calling and what is the hope of our calling. Listen, we're not called to do something. We're called to become something. Come on, can you hear me? And many times we're much more focused on our calling than we are on destiny. The destiny of God is different from the calling of God. You can fulfill your calling and abort your destiny. Folks do it all the time. They go through all these courses to come into their calling, but they never took time to understand what their destiny was. And the destiny of God is very simple. You were predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Ooh, hallelujah. So your destiny is to be like Jesus, to be a weos son. Yeah. Now, we in the Bible, I have a whole teaching on this you can get on our Facebook page that we have in Lionsgate Network, because it's a very powerful teaching to understand that we're all children of God. But I would not go around bragging about that, because children is the lowest level in the family. Children have no influence. They have no impact. They're there to be loved. Come on, amen. And taught and trained, but they don't really impact anything. So don't go around bragging about, oh, I'm a child of God. Come on now. And the Bible talks about all kinds of sons. There's more than one type of son or daughter. There's an infant type of son. We see in Ephesians that cannot feed themselves. There's another type of son called a technon, and that it's like a teenager. Come on, amen. They think they know everything. The Bible says they've overcome the evil one. That means they understand their authority, but they only exercise their authority for themselves, never for other people. So they're free, and they're looking down on everybody else. And those are levels of maturity that God brings us into. But the highest level of maturity is what we call a weos son. It's spoken about in the Galatians, where it says that a son does not differ from a servant unless he be Lord of all. Come on, amen? But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed. That time appointed is when he becomes a weos son. A weos son is a fully mature son that you can trust with the keys to the kingdom. And so many times what we have in the body of Christ is we have lots of sons, but we don't have weos sons who God says, I can release your full inheritance. I can release your full authority and your full power to. And the Bible speaks about this in the book of John, chapter 1. It says, but meaning he has received him, he gave the power to become the technons or the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. See, God in his goodness gives us this ability. This is what God says. He gives you the grace to mature into a weos son. The Bible talks about us being the weothesis of God. That's amazing when you think about it. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been through a doctorate program or master's program, but we did that when I was in seminary. And so we had to write a thesis. And what the thesis is it's the sum total of what we know about this particular topic. I did mine on the Holy Spirit. So I had to come up with some new concept, something that hadn't been seen. And I'd say, here's everything I know about this. And my professors had to go through it and say, this is good. This is good information. This is a good representation. This is a good understanding. And here's why we're going to give you this degree. It was because you had a thesis that says you have learned something and grown into something. So the Word of God says we the weothesis. That means that we are the thesis of God. So when people see you, they're supposed to see the sum total of who God is. When they encounter you, this is where Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he was a weothesis. So our goal is to move into a level of weothesis as a believer. We got to move out of a place where the kind of questions we ask. You know, I get asked all these questions online all the time. People DM me for things, and I'm happy to answer them. But questions always show me what you're focused on. The kind of questions you ask determine your focus. So it's very important for you to ask the right questions. Come on, amen? Because questions determine focus. So when people come to me and they ask certain types of questions, I know exactly where they're at in their Christian walk and where they're at in their life. There's nothing wrong with that, but I have to say, okay, here's what you should not be focused on because this is not the right kind of question to ask. Come on. So kind of questions I get asked like this. Pastor, can a Christian cuss? Because Jesus loves me anyway. And the Bible doesn't say anything about cussing. Sometimes I lose my temper and I say the F word. And Pastor, is that okay? Because, you know, I know God loves me and I love him and we're walking together. But sometimes, you know, the language of that I grew up with, and they're asking me, is it okay to cuss? And my question is, I don't know. I haven't done a Bible study on cussing. But I know what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells us that we're going to give an account, Matthew 12, 35, that we'll give an account for every word that comes out of our mouth. It says, a good man out of the goodness, come on, brings forth good things. But an evil man brings forth evil things, speaks evil things. And I don't know about cussing or not, but I know this, we'll give an account for every word. See, that's another level. Come on, amen. So my focus is not on cussing. Come on. My focus is on, that's low level stuff. Come on, amen. My focus is on getting my heart right. Cussing is a byproduct of what's going on inside of us. So I'm not trying to get you to act right. I'm trying to get you to be right.
Yeah. Come on.
Behavioral modification in the body of Christ is the lowest level of Christian activity. This is why folks can pray in tongues and then go and sock somebody out in the parking lot. If provoked. So we look to God. These are the kind of questions I get. Maybe get one more of these off my chest. So I get these kind of questions. Okay, one is another question I get is people ask me, why does God send people to hell? Why does God send people to hell? And I always like to answer, he doesn't send people. You send yourself when you don't receive the sacrifice of his son. Well, I don't like that. Why doesn't he give us more choices? He died to give you a choice. We were all on our way there. Come on, amen. But why is hell a looming question for you as a Christian? And you see a pattern here when we start down these roads of asking these questions about these types of things. Why does God punish people? Why does God have hell? Why does sin people? Because these things show that there is not an assurance of our salvation. So hell's licking against our heels. We're not sure we're not going there. The hell occupies almost none of my thinking. I'm not concerned about it. Because I'm going nowhere near that place. Come on, amen. And it's for people that don't want to live with God here. So why would God want you to live with him in eternity if you don't want to live with him here? It's the only place he's not. He's everywhere but there. This last one, why does God have wrath? This is a great one. Why does God have wrath? Why does God get angry? Why does God punish people? Why is there this cry in hearts of people for justice? But they want social justice, not biblical justice, because biblical justice is different than social justice. Much different. Social justice handles the outward. Biblical justice handles the inward issue. This is why racism will never be solved with a march. It's a sin that lives in the heart of people and can only be dealt with by the Spirit of God. So when people tell you, don't pray, then they're missing the point. But why did God have wrath? My wife did this. We were at my oldest daughter was about two years old, and she was on swings, you know, up here at the park. And so my wife was looking over my shoulder at her on the swings, and all of a sudden my wife got up. You know, my wife's Israeli and South African. You know, it's a lot going on there. Amen. Don't mess with her. Amen. And so she got up and she went over to the swing, and I saw her this, in the face of this little two-year-old boy. Like, you know, and I was like, what happened? And she's like, he pushed Ariella off the swing. And I'm like, honey, he's two. Come, you know. But her wrath came out. Because she loves. Come on, amen. And God's wrath comes out because he loves. Cannot have wrath without love, and you cannot have love without wrath. So these questions can speak to where we're at in our maturity, and you'd have to be careful what you listen to online. Hebrews chapter 12:9 says that you have fathers of the flesh and fathers of the spirit. And many times what's happening online is you guys are listening to, we can listen to, I should say, people that are fathering us after our flesh. You know what that means? They're saying things to you to accommodate your flesh because they want the likes. And they're fathering you. Hebrews says it. There's fathers of your flesh. They're teaching you things online, and you feel good. And so you hit the like button. But it does not bring you closer to Christ. To know that only God loves you no matter what you're doing in your life. No matter what is going on, he loves you. Yes, that's true, but he don't want to leave you in that nonsense. And someone's got to provoke, and someone's got to challenge. But those don't get likes. That's why your pastor is the ultimate authority in your life. And not some guy you listen to on the radio or someone you're going through and following on YouTube. They don't care about you. Fathers of the flesh. And so we have to be careful that we don't put God into a box. God is too big for us to just experience one way. This is what people get caught up. And so his dominant attribute is always his love. You know, one attribute that rises above all other attributes for God and is his love. But the one that's most misunderstood, the attribute that's most misunderstood is the attribute of his sovereignty. We don't be singing those songs on Sunday morning about that. Come on, amen. We love his love. That's his dominant attribute. But it's not his only attribute. And when you have a constant diet of people telling you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, but they exclude the other parts and the other attributes of him, then when his other attributes show up in your life, you will say it's not him. And you will say this is not the way God, and it brings confusion into our life when God begins to deal with you in the area of your maturity. Because it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But chastening doesn't feel like love. And God will use circumstances in our life in order to mature us. Look at the story of Esther. Esther chapter 2, verse 7. I wanted you to see this because we love this story. It's taught a lot of times in women's conferences. The story of Esther. Be an Esther. Really? Be like Esther. Really? This is what happened to Esther. It says in verse 7 of Esther 2. And he brought up Hadassah. This is Mordecai. That is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. And we know the story, that Mordecai comes to her, he says there's a beauty pageant, and the winner gets to be the concubine of the king. This is a nice Jewish girl from the countryside. Come on, amen. Very, very conservative. And her uncle says, come on, I need you to get involved in this heathen pagan beauty pageant. Come on, raise up that skirt a little bit. Put on some makeup. Get into this thing. And here's this conservative Jewish girl all dolled up. And the king goes, her. And now she's in his harem. Come on, amen. And we know the story. God used her at a key moment to save the nation of Israel. But before she could get to that place and that positioning, something had to happen in her that she was okay with going through this process to get to this point to save the nation. And, oh, by the way, her mother and father died to get her in that position. The Bible doesn't say how they died. It doesn't even mention their names. But it takes the time to tell you two times that they died. So you'd understand that this girl's story is much deeper than just being a very nice, virtuous woman. This woman had to have a heart that said, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm willing to submit to it. Yes. Because you are a sovereign. You know what that means? That means God can do whatever he wants. He don't answer to you. And he doesn't owe you an explanation. And until we get to that point of understanding that God can do whatever he wants in the road of bringing us into being a weos. Now, God didn't say God killed her. God didn't kill people. Come on. He just lets things happen. And we don't know why. I don't know why. It's the number one question I'm asked as a pastor. Why did God let this happen to me? And my answer is, I don't know. I don't make up things when things happen in people's lives to make you feel better. That's the worst thing you can do as a pastor, is give answers to questions that God is not giving answers to. Look at the story of Joseph. This kid's minding his own business with a nice colorful coat. Come on, amen. He's got dreams and visions, and you know, these brothers, man, you should read about these brothers of Joseph, right? Because they threw him into a pit, and they go, no, don't throw him in the pit, let's sell him. And he becomes a slave. And here's what the word of God says, that as he's going down to Egypt, Potiphar is dragging him along, right? He's a slave going down to Egypt with the back of someone's on a horse dragging him. He's got nothing on from the slave market. And the Bible looks at him and says, Joseph was a prosperous man. And what that says is your prosperity has nothing to do with what you have. It has everything to do with what has you. But the Bible says Joseph was prosperous, didn't say he was mature. It's two different things. And many times we equate prosperity with maturity. Look at how God is blessing that person. They must really know the Lord. Do you know that is a uniquely Western idea? It only exists in developed nations, that your blessing financially is connected to your spirituality. You go to China and you do bless, they start questioning how are you able to be blessed? You're not being persecuted. What are you doing? They won't trust you if you're too blessed because they think you must be compromising somewhere. You're not being persecuted. How are you able to have all this and be so free from trouble and you're serving the Lord? That is the way Eastern Christianity works. You come in there talking about your bins, come on, amen? And God blessed me with this, they'll be like, wow, so no persecution, huh? Money, you gotta get this out of your thinking. Because Joseph went into that pit and went into that prison for a reason. God allowed the misunderstandings, the innuendos, the things that happened to him, for people to forget about him for a while until his time came, because God was preparing him to be the most powerful man in the world. Do you understand that? Egypt was the most powerful country. Pharaoh was the most powerful leader. And the Bible says that Joseph was like a father to Pharaoh. The preparations of the greatness of the power to influence the entire world took a process that many times we don't understand in the sovereignty of God. But he's doing it. We think people are blessed, and this is where you gotta be careful. Luke 16 says, if therefore you have not been faithful in little, Luke 16 is my favorite passage of scripture. If you're faithful in that which is little, you'll be faithful in much. Come on, amen? That's why you don't believe folks when they say, when I get rich, I'm going to bless the Lord. You ain't blessing them now. With the little that you have, you ain't going, when I get rich, pastor, watch. You're not doing it now. The greatest indicator of future behavior is present behavior. And so we look to God and we say things like this, God, I'm going to serve you as soon as you sort my life out. As soon as you get things in order, watch what I'm going to do for you. As soon as you get me a husband, watch what we are going to do for the Lord. You ain't doing nothing now. Come on, you hear me? And so we must understand this, that God is looking at not our intentions, but our heart. And this is why he says this in Luke 16:11. Therefore, you have been faithful in unrighteous mammon. Come on, that's money. How can I commit to you the true riches, which is your inheritance, your authority? The money is the lowest level of blessing in the kingdom of God. It's the least blessing. That's why you should never judge a person's spirituality or their closeness with God on what they have. And then judge people that don't have a lot and think that God is not blessing them because something's wrong in their life. This is a very American Christian idea. The Bible says a son learns obedience by the things that he suffers. Come on, amen. He learns the culture that comes with being a son, the privilege of being a son. You got to learn the culture of a son before you can actually walk in the privileges of a son. And in our culture right now, there is a lot of talk about privilege. White privilege, come on, amen. And the kingdom, it looks like this. Well, I'm a child of the king. And we're constantly throwing our privilege around. And we're coming to God and we're telling him things about, I'm your son, I'm your daughter, therefore you should do X, Y, and Z. And God is saying, you got all that and more from me, but you're not ready yet because you don't want the responsibility of a son. You just want the privilege of a son. The responsibility of a son or a daughter is to build your father's house. not to go forward in your career, not to be a blessing. Lord, when I'm a blessed, I'm going to be a blessing. You're not a blessing now. You won't be a blessing when you're blessed. So God is looking at that, and he's saying the level of maturity dictates the level of the power that I can release over your life. Now, here's what I want to share with you. I'm going to close with this. And okay, let's see if we can get through this. All right, Genesis chapter 1, okay? Genesis chapter 1. I want to lift you up with this now. This is a very powerful time that we're living in. And this is important for us to get into our hearts. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this. And God said, not your uncle, not your cousin. Come on, amen. God. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. This is two different things. How does God produce maturity? He deals with the image and the likeness. God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Now, in the Western, in America, we are very good at the image part. The image in the Greek means the icon or the logo. And so let me explain this to you. The word icon is like a symbol. So like when you hear with the E you have on your shirt, okay? So I look at that, and whenever I see that, as I'm scrolling through on my Instagram, and I see Elevate Life, or I see that little E, I go, oh, Elevate Life. And all these things are brought to mind about your pastors, your church, everything. So all I got to do is see that icon. Come on, amen. And certain things come up in me, and I know, oh, yes, yeah, Serge and Tina and Willard and all the people over there at that great church in Sacramento. That's all I got to see is the icon. But someone created that and said, this is what I feel Elevate Life should be about. Someone designed that, and then their artistic interpretation was involved. And this is what can happen if we're too focused on the image, is you can become your own personal interpretation of Christ. And so you know when to lift your hands, come on, amen. You know when it's right to dance, you know when to pray, you know when to sit down, come on. You know all the right catchphrases. And so when people see you, they see an image. But many times what's gone on in our Christian world, especially here in America, is that image has become extremely tarnished because we are focused on the image. You know, the skinny jeans and the hats. Come on, amen. Certain decor, certain ministry, certain staging, all these things talk about the image. And when people see it, they see a certain type of Christianity. And many times we can work so hard on the image that we ignore the likeness. The likeness is completely different than the image. The likeness is described in the Greek. It's in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It's the word character. It's where we get the word character from. So likeness is about the icon, the image, but image is about the icon, the logo, the interpretation of Christ that you see in your life. But likeness is very different. And this is why God took the time to explain that I'm not just wanting you to have my image. I'm not just wanting you to be the image of God. I'm wanting you to be like God. Because we can look the part and play the part, but not be the part. Come on, would you agree? So likeness is completely different. Likeness is like a character. And here's where you see likeness demonstrated, is when you have, in the Old Testament, you would notice that they dealt in coins, okay? So they would pour hot metal into a coin, into a cast, and then the cast would be struck with the image. And depending on the metal and how pliable it was and how durable it was, you would get the image stamped on it. This is why when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, do we pay the tax, master? Are we a part of this system of the world that you said that we were not to be involved in mammon system? And Jesus turns to them, he says, whose image is on the coin? Is it my image or is it Caesar's? They say, well, it's Caesar's stamp on the coin. And he says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God. You see, the world has a currency, but you are supposed to be the currency of God. stamped with his image. And so when people see you, they're supposed to be, I want some more of that. This is nice. This is good. This is quality. I want more of that coin. But here's how the coin is made. And if you understand this, you understand what God is doing in many of our lives right now. Is the metal is everything. If the metal is too hard when the stamp comes down, the coin, the metal will break into pieces. And then it'll have to be reheated again, re-poured, and God will come again and try to put his stamp and strike that coin again. And he'll keep striking and striking and striking until his image is perfect on the coin. But after time, if a coin maker sees that this metal has too many impurities in it, it's called a reprobate metal. That's a big word. Come on, amen. I don't want that word on me. Come on, amen. What you talking about, Pastor Troy? Come on, amen. Reprobate people. There are people out there in the streets doing all kinds of craziness. Drag queens and people have lost their mind. Things, people walking around doing craziness. That's reprobate. But really understand what the word reprobate means in the Greek. It's a very interesting word. You ever heard of the word probate? Like when you die, your will goes to probate. And what probate court does is it takes your will and it examines it to see if it's authentic. And if it's authentic, then it's probated. But when something is reprobate, that means that it's been found to be inauthentic and it cannot be molded. So therefore, it must be put aside. And this is why Paul said to the Romans, because you've chosen not to retain God in your knowledge, I have given you up. Because you cannot be molded. So I will set you aside. Didn't say stop loving you. Come on, amen. God loves everyone, even people with reprobate minds. But a reprobate mind is a mind that will not be molded. It will not be molded. And so God says, I must set you aside. Now remember what we're talking about here, lest we get into our soul. We are not talking about being perfect. We are not talking about being super Christians. Come on, amen. We're talking about one thing. We're talking about being focused on representing our Father. Wheel thesis. We're talking about how do we walk in the power of God that changes the world around us. We must be focused on the right thing. The fire that you are experiencing in your life right now. How does God mature us? He matures us through his sovereignty, which means the circumstances, the things that come up in our life, the autokemos, the things that happen that keep us from getting to a place with God. Now, I want to challenge you with this now. Luke chapter 21 says this. It says, and you shall be betrayed by both parents. Brethren and kinsfolk, some country folks wrote the Bible, right? Kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Y'all got the horses for that? I'm thinking about that all the time right now. I'm moved past, if I say the wrong thing on Instagram, am I gonna get canceled? I'm going to lose my likes. Am I going to lose my Facebook following, my Instagram? Am I going to lose all my likes if I say the wrong thing to people? If you can't handle someone bad comment in your comment section, you're going to struggle with Luke 21 when that day is quickly coming upon us. And the power of God, people will see the miracles and they still won't believe. You understand that, right? They'll see the power of God and they still will say, I choose not to follow him. So it cannot be about just the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, although those are important. But your life, this character that will hold up because it's been stamped. And now it has gone beyond just being a Christian. Now you are the currency of the kingdom that God uses to win souls, to purchase back lives because of the level, the quality of your coinage. Come on, when people see it, they will say, I'll exchange my life for something like this. Can you hear the call? That you would know it is the hope of your calling. It's not to preach the gospel. That's great. That's what you do. But the hope of your calling is the wheel thesis. So when those kids are acting up, come on, and you're having trouble forgiving, people have wronged you, and there are things in your life that you have not been able to overcome yet, I just want you to understand, everything that is happening right now is God saying, I'm trying to bring you to a place where you are able to be poured into the mold and that I can strike. You don't want to know what a sign of great maturity is in our life, is when we don't wait for God to strike the coin, but we begin to pray. God, strike. Strike. Put me in the mold, God. Strike. And if I break to pieces, I'm willing to go back through the fire again and let the metal be purified and be softened. Pure gold is so pliable, you could bend it. Come on, amen. And it's easy to make the impression on God when you're pure gold, refined by the fire of God. So we don't curse the trouble in our life. We embrace it because we know that God in his sovereignty is bringing us into the exceeding greatness of the riches of our inheritance and the power that is ours.
I think that this is your way of telling me something.
Well, I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. And if you have, go ahead and subscribe to our podcast or download our free app at the App Store. And you can continue to get Word every week from Elevate Life Church.